Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome one and all to this service of worship. It is a pleasure to welcome everybody on this Easter Sunday, especially if you're a visitor this morning. We're delighted that you're here. We hope that you feel very much at home here at GPC. Thank you for being with us, and thank you for worshiping our risen Lord on this morning. Let me give you a few announcements before we start, just to let you know that if you are visiting, we'd be delighted if you would take a yellow visitor's bag that's in the narthex area. There are bags there that have the church schedule in it. They've got church information about groups and events and all kinds of things that are going on. And you can take one of those bags and just learn more about the church. There's a few GPC goodies in that bag as well. So if you're visiting with us and you want to know more about the church, then please do take one of those bags. Also, if you would please sign the friendship pad, the maroon pad that's on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would take that pad and pass that down after you sign your name, mark your attendance with us. And if you are visiting and you'd like to know more about GPC, then you can take that pad and you can sign it. One is that in our final hymn, there's some little fine print in that last verse that's in the hymnal that says you sing the refrain only after the last verse. So please note that. There's a refrain. We'll sing that after the last verse. But for the first two verses, you don't sing the refrain and you go back to the beginning of the next verse. That tripped us up a little bit at 8:30, but we want this one. We know that it'll get us just right. Thank you so much if you gave a lily in memory or in honor of someone. We are delighted always for our sanctuary to be adorned with lilies. There is a list on a piece of paper outside in the narthex. There's one out here in the entryway to the sanctuary as well. There's a list of the names of those for whom we have given lilies in memory of or in honor of someone. And we're inviting you to take that list and to see that. And to see the wonderful gifts of a lily in memory or in honor of someone that you love. And if you gave a lily and you want to take one with you after the service today, then feel free to do so. You can take it to that person you are honoring, or you can take it to a neighbor. We'd be delighted for everyone to take the lilies at the end of our service today. Thank you so much to everybody who helped with last week's Easter egg hunt. Our Congregational Life Committee, other volunteers were there who helped out. It was a wonderful success. We had maybe 100 kids on the south field and another 100 in the playground. Eggs everywhere. And as soon as it started, it was like this huge vacuum cleaner went over the whole field down there, and it was over in about 30 seconds. But it was so wonderful. All those eggs, all those kids and families. Thank you so much to everybody who helped pull that off last Sunday. Several people worked hard for our Holy Week lunch that we had on Tuesday of this past week. Thank you for that and for all the churches that participated together. It was really a wonderful resumption of our Germantown churches together worshiping God during Holy Week. Thank you to all for everyone who helped. Welcome to our musicians who are here with us today, our special guests, and thank you to them and so many others who worked so hard this last week for Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and our worship last Sunday and today, to be so worshipful and so beautiful. So thank you to everybody who's worked hard behind the scenes, including our worship committee, for all of these different services. Next Sunday is Youth Sunday, so you'll want to come back and hear some of our seniors give a senior sermon. Others will participate in the worship service, others taking part. Please do make plans to come back next Sunday for Youth Sunday. And then also be sure to put in your calendar a very special service of prayer for this coming Wednesday evening at 6:30 in the chapel. We'll have a prayer service for Ukraine, and that we're going to gather here and lift up earnest prayers for peace, earnest prayers for God's love to intervene and to end that war in the Ukraine. So that's Wednesday night in Evans Chapel at 6:30, special prayer service for Ukraine. And then last but not least, we have another quarterly joining Sunday on May the 15th. We've had lots of people visiting and inquiring about membership at GPC, and we join on a Sunday each quarter, and so that quarterly joining is on May 15th, and so you'll see information in your bulletin about how to contact members of our worship committee, our membership committee, And you can contact myself or Mike or Susie. We'd be delighted to give you more information about how to join GPC on Sunday, May 15th. Friends, those are all of our announcements. Now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
On this Easter Sunday, may our voices of praise reach the heavens. May the God of resurrection be glorified in our worship, and may we be strengthened in our faith. Please stand and join me in the call of worship. Praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name.
Praise the Lord.
The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love.
The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. Christ was obedient even to death on a cross, yet God's power raised him from the dead. Out of gratitude for our new life in Christ, let us pray together. God of love and life, we confess our need for your mercy. We do not always live as grateful people. You provide so generously, yet we are unsatisfied. You provide graciously, yet we hold on to grudges. You invite us to trust you, yet we cling to control. Have mercy on us and create in our hearts, full of gratitude, forgiveness, faith. Give us grace to live as Christ's followers today and always. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the risen Christ, we are forgiven. God has mercy on us and forgives our sins and no longer holds them against us. Let us rejoice in God's goodness. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As the children come forward to the steps with Miss Blair, I invite you to turn and greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. Y'all are here.
Good morning, friends. Look at how many y'all are today. How exciting. Do you know what is special about today? Joseph? Easter. Why do we celebrate Easter? Jesus has risen. So we know that we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross, like I have with me today. He died on the cross for our sins so that we may live and have eternal life, knowing that Jesus is among the living. Today, our story comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. We see that Jesus, the women went to the tomb to find Jesus' body to prepare it for burial. But when they arrived, his body was no longer there. Then the angels appeared and said to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus is not here, but has risen." To see the resurrected Jesus, we can see him when we talk to him and pray to him. We see him when we love others, and we see him when we are in constant looking through others through his eyes. So the good news today is to always remember that Jesus lives and he has risen. Can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Help us to know what he knew, so that who he is can live on in us. Amen. All right, thank you.
See you.
Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. Living Lord, we praise you for your power over death this morning. We pray that the same Holy Spirit who breathed life back into the body of Jesus would breathe into us. Breathe in life and wisdom. Breathe in faith and love into each one of us, O God. Christ, as we read about your resurrection, give us faith to comprehend your will for each and every one of us. Amen. Our first reading comes to us from the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah. And it is a prophecy, but it also reveals the longing and the expectation that people had always for God's power over death and for God to redeem people from death. So we read from Isaiah 25 these great verses, this great image of God wiping tenderly away tears from people's faces. One day, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, and he will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he has saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. We read Luke's account of the resurrection. But I want to rewind just a little bit and read from the end of chapter 23, which reminds us of what happened on Friday and what happened when the women followed Jesus to the tomb. And so we read from the very end of Luke 23, and then we'll read the resurrection story in Luke 24. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And then on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb, and they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I have spent a considerable amount of time in my life in cemeteries. It's part and parcel of the call that you will walk with families past row after row of headstones until you finally find the row and the stone with their name on it. I've been in large urban cemeteries like Elmwood in Midtown Memphis that are many acres large. And I've been in little country cemeteries tucked up into the woods that are maybe a quarter of the size of this sanctuary. You wouldn't even know they're there amongst a clump of trees. I've been in veterans' cemeteries where the crosses are lined up in perfect symmetry, row after row in every direction. In cemeteries like Elmwood, you'll see great monuments with large statues over a person's gravesite. They're monuments that are huge that maybe cost tens of thousands of dollars. The family wanted some way to commemorate their great love for the one who has died, or maybe to commemorate that person's place in the community. I've stood by other markers that are very small stones with nothing on it but the person's names. It's very simple. You know, when I was in seminary, there was a large cemetery in downtown Decatur, Georgia. And whenever I wanted to go be alone and be still and be quiet, I would go in there and just read and think or pray. I kind of liked going into that cemetery. And now, when I told a friend of mine this, she kind of backed up a little bit and scrunched up her face and said, "Ooh, that's creepy, going into cemeteries." And there is something creepy or superstitious or weird sometimes for cemeteries. Freudian slip, there's something weird about seminaries too, but for cemeteries, there's something superstitious about them. I wonder if you ever did this. I wonder if when you were growing up, you played a game with your siblings in the car where you had to do what when you passed by a cemetery? Hold your breath. You would go past a cemetery, you'd tug on your sibling, and everybody would just go up in the air and hold your breath while you go by, because if you don't, then something bad will happen to you. Like you'll breathe in a ghost or you'll have 5 years of bad luck. So we would hold our breath. And of course, my dad every time would tap the brakes and slow way down so that it was very hard for us to keep our breath. Certainly lots of fears around cemeteries. Did you know that one of the first modern horror movies ever made, 1968's Night of the Living Dead, was filmed, the opening scene, in a cemetery? So the opening scene is this car winding through a cemetery to get back to the dad's gravesite, where a son and a daughter go to place a wreath on that gravesite, but then they encounter somebody who has climbed up out of his grave, one of the living dead. A lot of people avoid cemeteries. Not because they're full of the living dead. They avoid cemeteries out of anxiety for themselves. Walking through a cemetery is a stark reminder that sooner or later, it's going to happen. Every marker is a reminder that someday my name will be on one too. And if I avoid a cemetery, maybe I can avoid thinking about the fact that one day I'm going to be in one also. Graveyards stir up lots and lots of grief for people. Maybe not fear, but certainly grief. I never leave Forest Hill Cemetery in Midtown where my parents are laid to rest and two grandparents and four great-grandparents, all those family members. I never leave there without some moisture accumulating in my eyes. And sometimes it even rains, even when the sun is out. We're sort of magnetically pulled toward those graves of people who formed us and shaped us, those people that we love so much. We're drawn to their final resting place. The women in the New Testament are drawn magnetically, just pulled toward Jesus' tomb. And they are his followers. They are his followers. We read that they have come with Jesus to Jerusalem from Galilee, which is a long way. They have traveled with him. They believe in him. They are some of his financial supporters. They trusted in him. They believed in his cause. And now they're standing outside his tomb. They have followed him all the way to Jerusalem. And when things got worse, they stayed with him. And then when the worst happened, when he was crucified, they stayed with him. They followed when a man named Joseph of Arimathea tenderly took Jesus' body down from the cross, and he wrapped it in white linen, and then he placed it in the tomb. And those women saw the grave where they laid Jesus' lifeless, linen-wrapped body. We know from records outside the New Testament that a tomb was usually carved in rock, a hole in a rock on a hillside that usually wasn't very large. It was large enough to put a lifeless body into, maybe large enough for you to look into the tomb, but it wasn't very large. But the women wanted to see where Jesus had been put to rest. Because they had one more gift of love to offer him. I mean, they had one more act of support to give to him. It was part of their custom to bury a body with sweet-smelling spices and with ointments and with perfumes that would be put in a tomb with a body. It was part of a grieving ritual, kind of like offering flowers to a family after a loved one has died. It was a grieving ritual that was an offering, and it also had a very practical purpose. The spices would last for several weeks, if not months, and they would counteract the reality of the effects of decomposition. They were there to offset the smell that would occur due to the decay inside the tomb. Now, it's interesting. This is certainly the worst time, but it's not the first time that Jesus' followers have been with him among the tombs. He visited the tomb, the grave site of his very good friend Lazarus, after Lazarus died. He's there with Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, and it rains from Jesus' eyes, Scripture tells us. He weeps over the death of his good friend. He has a heart full of grief. To everyone's great astonishment, Jesus brings Lazarus out of that tomb, and his followers begin to see a preview of God's power over tombs. There's another time when Jesus finds himself in a cemetery. He is among the tombs, and he meets a man there. The man lives there, not because he wants to, but because he has to. He has been banished to the tombs by all the people, his own family, the people of the village where he lives. They have forced him out there to live in the tombs. Luke tells us that this man had a legion, that he had many, many demons, many forces inside of him that would cause him to go wandering off into the wilderness howling. And he was so strong with those forces that he could break the chains that they would bind him up with, break those chains. And he was a threat to himself. He was a great threat to everybody else. Some New Testament scholars speculate that because he was so strong, he probably could roll away the stones from in front of tombs. And at different times, probably bad weather, he would climb inside the tombs and seek shelter. Maybe he would hide inside the tombs when people came looking for him. A tomb, a grave, symbolizes his whole life. I mean, he is physically alive, but he is as good as dead to all his neighbors and as good as dead to his family. He is physically alive, but he fights these deadly strong forces in his life by which he hurts himself and hurts others. He is the walking dead. Alone. There's even a time when Jesus uses tombs in some of his teachings. He uses graves as a lesson. He talks about how we, in our own bodies, in our own lives, how we can become tombs. He was teaching some hard truths one day to a group of people who needed to hear some hard truths about their lives, which is all of us at some point or another. And Jesus calls those people whitewashed tombs. He's calling out a group of people for hypocrites and their hypocrisy and for not practicing what they preach. He says, I see you. You are so blind, but I see you. You give a tithe, but then you neglect the very basic acts of kindness toward other people. You go through the motions of religiosity. People see you being faithful publicly, but then privately, you're cruel and you're greedy. I see you. I see you. You go through the rituals of cleaning the outside of the cup, and here he's talking about some of the Jewish purity laws, but the inside of the cup is filthy. He said, you're that cup. You're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of the stench of greed. And then he says this, mincing no words, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look clean on the outside, but on the inside you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Hard truths about tombs. And we all know when you read the New Testament and you read especially parts of it like this, it doesn't take long to realize that Jesus isn't just talking to those people way back then. He is also talking to us. And I look at my own life, I don't know about you, but I can look at my own life and realize that there is a lot of the tomb in me. Lots of dead bones and rot and hypocrisy, sinful stench of the tomb that is often part of my own life and maybe part of yours. It's part of every human life at some point or another. We live among the tombs, we are tombs, and one day we will end up in a tomb. It stinks and death wins. Except that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away. And when they entered into it, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about all of this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." You see, they were in the wrong place to find Jesus. They were in the wrong place because the tomb was empty. Jesus' body was no longer wrapped up in that linen. The grave, it couldn't hold him any longer because God raised him from the dead and showed him the way out of that tomb. The resurrection is God's victory over that tomb that held Jesus' body. And even better than that, even more than that, the resurrection of Jesus is God's victory over all the tombs of our lives. As you and I look at the tomb that we can make of our own life sometimes, God says, "Look, let me help you. Let me keep you from spiritually decomposing. Let me wash you from the inside out. I will make you pure and clean again when you believe in me. No more hypocrisy, no more greed, no more selfishness. I will raise you. I will raise you into a higher life of love for the rest of your life," says Jesus to each and every one of us. Power of resurrection at work. The resurrection is also for you, and this may be you. The resurrection is victory for everybody who lives among certain tombs that they have in their lives. When Jesus met that man who had all those legions of demons at work in him, Jesus, of course, cared. And he calmed him, and he healed him. And it says that Jesus gave him his right mind back again. Those forces that so defined him no longer controlled him. And the exact same is true for you and me. It is true for all of us in our addictions and our attitudes, our hatreds, our angers, all of our fears. Trust in Jesus. Trust in him, and the forces that dominate you and define you no longer have to. They will no longer define you with the power of resurrection at work, and you'll have your mind back and your life back again, and you can leave all of those tombs behind. And you and I no longer fear the grave. The grave, the urn, the niche in the wall, or any final resting place is not feared by Jesus' disciples because that is not a final resting place. It is only temporary. You see, we believe that his resurrection into eternal life precedes ours. He was raised in a spiritual body. Scripture tells us it was the same Jesus, but it was also different. It was spiritual. It was perfected. It was beyond pain. It was incorruptible. And we are bold to believe the promise of Scripture that that same resurrection one day waits for each one of us who love Jesus and who follow him. Those men in dazzling white asked the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They were in the wrong place to find the living Jesus, but it wasn't the wrong time. They would meet up with Jesus again a little bit later, and all of those disciples would then come to believe in him and have a new relationship with Jesus that they hadn't had before. It was definitely the right time post-resurrection for them to have a new relationship with Christ. And it's the right time for all of us. It's the right time for you and me. The time is perfect for you in your life right now, whoever you may be and wherever you live, whoever you are, the time is perfect for you right now. The time is right for you and I to have a relationship with the living Jesus, to let the living Jesus enter into all of the tombs of our lives, whatever that may be, and to pull us out of our tombs so that we can live for Jesus and for God now and always for the rest of our lives and then beyond. On this Easter Sunday, may God bless you and all those whom you love and pray for. And may the power of the resurrected Jesus be at work in your life today and always. Happy Easter. Amen.
My sisters and brothers, the time is right, the time is now. Having heard God's word read and proclaimed to us, for us to affirm our faith. So I invite you to stand as you are able and let us use the Apostles' Creed and affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As God has spoken to us this morning, we have the blessing, the honor to talk back. So would you join me in a prayer? Oh, good morning, Jesus. Thank you so much for the beauty of this day, for parting the clouds for us to come to hear your voice and to feel your presence in this place. Lord, it goes without saying, and we feel it from the tip of our toes all the way to the top of our heads that we have to say it. Thank you. Thank you for being better than we could ever hope for. Thank you for transforming every dead end into a new beginning, every tomb into a temple of praise to you, our living God. Thank you for being in the business of resurrection and creating us through your grace to be an Easter people. A people defined not by what we have done or left undone, not by our mistakes, but by who you are, but by your love and your goodness and your mercy. And so on this day, our new birthday, we thank you for breathing new life into us, for looking out over the chasm of life that is filled with a lot of things that look like dead ends, and breathing new life right there, because you are an Easter God. And so we rededicate ourselves to you this day. We recommit ourselves to you and declare that you are our Lord, you are our Savior, and we are honored to call you friend. And we do so now through the words that you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as a people of hope and joy and generosity, we continue to worship God with the tangible portions of our lives through the giving of tithes and offerings. I invite our ushers now to come forward and receive our gifts to God.
Easter people, let us dedicate our gifts to Almighty God through prayer. Let us turn to God. Holy Trinity, we believe, we trust, we have faith in you. With that trust, we are resurrected into new life and we give freely and joyfully. And so we offer to you our gifts, our talents, our treasures, our very selves. And we pray that all that we give will bear witness to and inspire a spirit of resurrection in us and in others. May it be so. We pray through our risen Christ. And together we say, Amen.
Endless is the victory that Christ's victory over death has won for us. And so go now out into the world to love and serve the risen Lord and go out to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. Friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.